had to title this message, I would title it "The Most Important Person in Your Life." How many know that in our lives, we have many important relationships, amen? On different levels, your relationship with your parents, that's the first relationship you normally experience when you come into this world. That's important. How many of you would agree? Your relationship with your brothers, your sisters, your siblings. Friendship. Friendship is one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave us. Amen? How many of you are thankful for some good friends? And if you're blessed enough to have real friends, hold on to them. Amen? Mentors. How many of you would say that it's important to have a mentor in your life? Someone to look up to. There's so many different relationships that are important, but I want to talk to you today about the most important person in our life, and that's the Holy Spirit. And I say person deliberately because through my experience as being a believer and throughout the course of my life, there have been times where, and I know you can relate to this, sometimes the Holy Spirit is an it to us, meaning it's mystical. We can't understand it. We see it as this thing that comes and goes. But I want you to understand and see more clearly today that the Holy Spirit is a person. Theologians have been arguing for thousands of years, how do you describe this union in God? God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Some people call it oneness, some people call it Trinity. Really, I don't care what you call it. It's a mystery. No matter how you look at it, it's a mystery. All I know is that God is one, but there's also three expressions of this God. And that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. Amen. How many of you believe that today? Let's turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. This is speaking of Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, one thing I want us to realize right away, and this is a principle that's always I've always used in studying the scripture. If you want to know what God's will is, go back to the beginning. And if you look at scripture, if you look at redemption, God is bringing everything full circle and he's restoring things to how he originally created them to function. How many of you believe that? And in Genesis, you know, the man and woman, they're in the Garden of Eden. And first thing we need to understand about the word Eden means paradise. And it denotes pleasure. And I want to say this right up front, that you were actually created for paradise. You were created for pleasure. It's not the type of pleasure maybe how the world defines it. But we weren't even created for ourselves. Did you know that? We weren't created for ourselves. And see, that's what sin is. That's the destructive pattern of sin, is that sin makes us focused on ourselves and it makes us selfish. The reality is that we weren't even created for ourselves. We were created for God. And we were created to be in communion with God and to enjoy him forever. Amen. I know I hope today that as we talk about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will blast you with the goodness of who he is. And that we will actually, every person in here will know and believe that God actually wants to have fellowship with you. Amen. You know, I want to say this too today. I know that when speaking of this subject, a lot of us have had good experiences and bad experiences in church culture with the Holy Spirit. Even in church culture, there have been things that have been done in the name of the Holy Spirit that probably wasn't the Holy Spirit. Amen? But never let the bad experiences or what other people have shown you in a negative context, never let that keep you from the reality that the Holy Spirit is real. Amen. And some of the stuff I say today may not be new to you, or maybe it is, but here's what I do know. In every other area of learning, review is important. Review in academia is how you master and how you grow and how we come to understand. It's the same way with God. And sometimes, especially with the Holy Spirit, the Lord likes us to bring us back full circle, back to the things that are most important, because we're never supposed to leave these foundations. Are you with me? Let's turn, we just read it. Or we're turning to Genesis chapter 3. Sorry, I didn't know what service I was in. The only time I come to these early services is when I'm speaking. Other than that, I'm at that 11:15, man. So you'll have to forgive me. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit. And I like to call him Jehovah Sneaky because you never know what he's going to do. And he'll always surprise you. After all the years I've walked with the Holy Spirit, I can honestly say this. He amazes me. Never feel like you have God figured out. Thank you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So Adam and Eve were created for paradise. They were created to enjoy God, and they were created for the goodness of God. But sin came in, and I want you to see something. Is right after they sinned, it says they heard the sound of the Lord walking. Now, a lot of translations will say, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. How many of you have ever read it that way? And some people debate, was God physically walking in the garden or was his voice walking in the garden? To me, it doesn't really make a difference because the whole point is that his presence was there and that his voice was there. This also lets us know, Adam recognized his voice, that they had had communion with God before. We were created to have fellowship with our Maker. Is that right? But very quickly, I want to turn your attention. In the New Testament, how many know the New Testament's written in Greek, right? It's translated to English. So when we see this word life, say life, it's translated three different ways in the Greek language. There's three words for life. There's the first life is called bios. That has to do with our natural life. Bios is where we get the term biology from. Biology is my worst subject in school. So that's all I can say about it, okay? Bios is where we get the word biology. It literally means the natural life. There's that side of you that's completely natural. We all have biology. We all have genetics. We all have those things. So that's number one, life, natural life. The second word for life in the New Testament is another Greek word, but this word I'm not even going to try to say because I can't pronounce it. But I'll just give you the definition. It means the soulish life. It's the realm of the soul. That means your mind. The Greek word is where we get the modern word psychology from. Man, it's just whenever you're talking about these things, you start realizing how you're fearfully and wonderfully made. But there's a new type of word in the Greek, in the New Testament. There's a new life, and it's called Zoe. Say Zoe. Zoe actually means divine life or eternal life. It's the nature and the spirit of God. And in John 10:10, let's flip to John 10:10, because this year we're talking about extraordinary and living the abundant life. In John 10:10, he says, "I have come to give you life and life more abundantly." But he uses the word Zoe. He doesn't use the word biology, natural life. He doesn't use the word psychology, the of the psyche. He uses the word Zoe intentionally. Jesus says, "I've come to give you Zoe life and Zoe more abundantly." Divine life. Now, why is this so crucial? Because we see how God made us. Inherently, when God created our biology, it was meant to be good. When God created our psychology was meant to be good. But we need to understand that when we were first created, your biology and your psychology was submitted to the Spirit of God. But when man fell, they lost the divine presence and divine nature of God's Spirit. And therefore, and rather than being led by the Spirit, we were then led by the limitations of our own biology and our own psychology. This is how iniquity is passed through generations. There are things that you inherit in your biology. Did you know there are things you inherit in your psychology? And that's why Jesus had to come die, not only to forgive us of our sins, but he had to send the Holy Spirit because he knew he was not only forgiving us of our sins, which is the most important part, but he was restoring the creative order. So that man didn't have to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's restoring the divine life that man was originally created with. Someone say amen. Follow with me. And I want to tell someone some good news here today, is that I don't care what the limitations of your own biology is. I don't care what the limitations of your own psychology is. It's not more powerful than the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing is, and you can have the first two going well. Let's just say you know, your natural life is doing well. You're not sick. You're functioning good or whatever. So let's just say your psychology is somewhat healthy. That doesn't even matter, because without the Zoe life, you're not actually living the life that you were created to live. Without the Zoe life, you're a walking dead man. Just kind of building here. Give you just an overview of my personal testimony. A lot of people don't know this about me. When I was young, I was diagnosed with three types of mental illnesses. I was actually put in a mental institution three different times for treatment. That's biology. That affected my psychology. But one year when I was at camp, at a youth camp, I had a divine encounter with God, and God instantly healed me. Instantly. Because the Holy Spirit has a way of recreating, renewing. The Bible says He makes all things new. How many of you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit today? And so mankind was always meant to live with the divine influence and the divine life of God working with us and in us and through us. And we were never supposed to be without it. But after the fall, we started being dominated by our other aspects of life. And now the Holy Spirit's come and made all things new, so that now we can put our psychology and our biology in line under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what being led by the Spirit is all about. It's about putting the other members of your body in submission to the Spirit of God. That's living. Freedom isn't freedom to do whatever you want. Freedom is the ability to surrender and let the rhythms of grace work in you, the life that you were created for originally. Freedom is being able to say no to certain things and yes to certain things. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. But turn to your neighbor and say, you're not limited by your biology. You're not even limited by your crazy mind. We've all been a little crazy at some point. So today there's so many aspects of the Holy Spirit we could talk about. I could talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I could talk about the empowerment. We could talk about conviction. We could talk about all of the help, all of the wonderful things that come with the Holy Spirit. But I want to focus today on the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit and the intimacy. I believe that's the most important part, because when we mention the Holy Spirit, right away, we start thinking about usually the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, or our experiences. All of those things are great. Amen. How many of you are thankful for the gifts of the Holy Spirit? How many of you are thankful for the empowerment and the experience of the Holy Spirit? But here's what I've come to talk about today. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. But the Holy Spirit Himself is the gift. Is the gift. And we're not supposed to use the Holy Spirit just for what He can do. Because then we're intimate with Him only to get results. We're first called to be intimate with Him, because it's through the Holy Spirit that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. So can we dive into this for just a few moments? And today, as we talk about this, I believe that there are some things that are going to melt out of your thinking and melt off of your life. And in areas that the enemy's been able to keep you from communion with the Holy Spirit, I pray that it's going to break off. Because I do believe this, that the Holy Spirit is trapped in the bodies of unbelieving believers. Did you know that you can be saved? You can believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of God, and you can be saved, but you can have unbelief hidden in your heart that you're not even aware of concerning the Holy Spirit. That means that you can be completely free, the doors wide open, but we can still be sitting in the jail cell simply because we won't step into the freedom that's already been given to us. You know how I know this? Because if every believer, if you think about the number of Christians we have in the world, if every believer understood the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, we would have done change the world 10 times over by now. And it's when the church begins to operate in the fullness of what the Spirit offers. And this is what I believe, and this is, I'll be prophetic for a second. I mean, you can be the judge. I'm either prophetic or pathetic, okay? So this is what I believe. I believe this. I believe when you look at church history, there have been groups of people, sometimes large groups of people, who have walked in the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. But I do believe the church, that God wants his full body to function in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is for every believer. And when the entire body begins to function in the Spirit, the world gets turned upside down, because it's impossible for the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead to come into your life and do nothing. Woo! That just makes me excited. Let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will also live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." One more verse. Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit loves to talk about Jesus, and he loves to reveal Jesus. But I want you to notice, like I said, that there's so many aspects of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't have just one objective, and he doesn't have just one thing he does. The Holy Spirit wears many hats in your life. Amen? But notice some of the words. These are just a few of the words. Helper. You see the word helper. Jesus calls him the helper. Say helper. And then you'll also notice that he uses the word forever. Jesus said he'll be with you forever. Forever is a long time. The Holy Spirit is a down payment. It's a deposit on the future wedding that we're going to have with Christ. He says, until I see you face to face, I'm going to give you the next best thing, which is my Spirit, and it'll be as if I was with you in person. And one day when you see Jesus face to face, you'll see with your eyes what your spirit already knows about him. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus on the earth. And this is why Jesus was so excited about sending the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 12, he says, "I have a fire. I have a baptism to send to the earth." And he said, "How I wish it were already kindled." He said, "But I have to go through my baptism first." He had to be crucified, buried, and risen. He had to go through his process. But Jesus was excited about sending the Holy Spirit, because Jesus knew the minute he sent the Holy Spirit, he just multiplied his ministry on the earth. Because even though he was God in the flesh, he was completely filled with the Spirit, but he limited himself to a body. That's what the Bible says. He took on our limitations. And Jesus says, it's better that I go and send the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit is deposited in you, I've just multiplied myself in you. That's why when the world used to look at Christians, they used to look and they say, there's Christians, they're like Christ. How many of you want to be mistaken for Jesus? Can't do it without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. So say forever. He says that he'll be with you forever. That's a promise, and you can take that to the bank. He never leaves nor forsakes us. He also calls him the Spirit of truth. Say truth. That's why the enemy wants to keep you from hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said it's the truth you know that will set you free. It's not the truth that sets you free. If the truth set you free, then every baby that was born would be born free. It's the truth you know. It's the truth you know that sets you free. And that's why the enemy will keep you from hearing, try to keep you from hearing the Holy Spirit, discourage you from hearing the Holy Spirit, because he knows once you start listening and you start believing the voice, perfect love casts out all fear, you'll walk in freedom. I think the enemy, you know, when he sees lots of Christians getting saved, I'm sure he don't like that, but then he has a strategy. Okay, let me cause some doubt and some unbelief. I don't want them to hear God's voice. I don't want them to hear the Holy Spirit so they can be saved, but let me keep them from hearing the Father's voice. That way their life stays messed up. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But I want you to notice this. He also said the word. He says, I will not leave you orphans. And I preached on this a few months back, and you're going to have to forgive me because I'm going to repeat some of this, because this is a subject that I'm so passionate about. It's probably my favorite thing to teach on. And it's something that we don't often consider. Did you know that we were all orphans before the Holy Spirit came? Some of us had natural fathers. Some of us didn't. But that's neither here nor there, because even if you had a natural father, all of us were spiritually orphans, because there's a part of you that was created for God that only God can fill. So it doesn't matter how good family relationships you have, which is important, how good your natural father was, which is important, but even your natural father is a physical representation of a spiritual father. And until you had a spiritual father, you were spiritual. You and I were spiritual orphans. You ever wonder why God has a heart for orphans? It's because he doesn't like anyone growing up not knowing that there's a Father in heaven that loves them. And Jesus told his disciples, he says, guys, don't worry. Because they didn't want him to leave. He said, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave this planet orphaned anymore. I'm going to come. And if you read Romans, that's why the Holy Spirit, it's called the Spirit of Adoption. It says, we receive the Spirit of Adoption by which we cry, Abba. Abba is the Hebrew word for Father. I don't know if you know this or not, but God adopted you. He adopted you, and he made you a son and a daughter, and he brought you into the family of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, I see the family resemblance. He literally took us from spiritual orphans to spiritual sons and daughters. And see, that's the part of the Holy Spirit that sometimes is missed, because right away we're focused on the function of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the powers, all that's good. But did you realize that when God made his residence in you, he adopted you and brought you back into your created order to where you're no longer cut off from his fellowship? And I will tell you this, when it comes to having intimacy with the Holy Spirit, when I look back on my life, the number one thing that handicapped me from having a relationship with the Holy Spirit is because all my life, I didn't really believe that God was my Father. I mean, I know we say, yeah, God's my Father. It's a different thing to know something, and it's a totally different thing to believe something. And until we, you know, the Spirit makes us sons. It brings us into sonship. And until we put on sonship in our thinking and in our belief system, we will operate from the orphan spirit. That's why some of us have a hard time connecting with God, is because we don't believe that he actually wants to fellowship with us. You know, a lot of times whenever we say, God wants to have communion with you, what a lot of us think right away, I know what pops in some of our heads because it's popped in my head. Why would God want to talk to me? Why would God want a relationship with me? Why would God want to enjoy my company? Aren't I a sinner? Right? Don't we think that? Don't we think that? And it's true. Before you were saved, you were a sinner. Now you're a sinner saved by grace. But here's a truth bomb that you need to forever settle in your mind. Once you got saved, when Jesus looks at you, he doesn't see a sinner. The Bible says you're the righteousness. If you're a believer, I'm not talking about before you come to Christ. Before you come to Christ, there's no hope. There's only hope in Christ. But once you step into Christ, it says you're the righteousness of God in Christ. How can you be innocent and guilty at the same time? Do believers sin? Yes, absolutely. But as a believer, your identity is in a sinner. I've tried to find it in the New Testament. After you get saved, nowhere is a Christian called a sinner. He's called a believer. He's called a peculiar person. He's called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's actually called holy. And it's not because of anything you or me did. It's because of the righteous act of Jesus Christ. So let me help set some people free in here. This is how, as a believer, you can be confident that God wants to commune with you, because he wants to enjoy your company, not because of your good behavior, but because of the faithfulness of Christ. This has been given as a gift to you. And here's another thing. Every time we mess up, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave your body, and then when you get right, he comes back. He doesn't leave you every time you mess up. That don't even make sense. He told his disciples, I'm going to remain with you forever. Now, I don't want to get into the debate. I'm not saying that someone can't fall away from the faith, but we're not even going to go there right now. We're talking about believers. I'm telling you that when the Holy Spirit makes his residence in you, he doesn't get out of there every time you mess up. This isn't the Old Testament where sometimes he comes and sometimes he goes. He says, once I filled you with my spirit, he says, I'm there. It's our choice whether we're going to drink from that well that never runs dry. Here's the thing. I promise you, if you're feeling thirsty, if you're spiritually dry, it's not because the well isn't there. It's because you've stopped drinking from it. And don't misunderstand me. I do believe in visitations of God. I do. I believe in manifestations of God. But that doesn't mean that when the manifestations aren't there, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not with you. Because I promise you, the Holy Spirit is with you despite what you believe. And this is an amazing place to come to as a believer. You need to get to the point where despite what you feel or despite what you even think, you need to walk in the reality that he's with you every single day, no matter what you feel. Amen. That's good news. This is what I believe. I believe so many believers are living outside of their privilege as sons and daughters. Living outside the house and God saying, why don't you come in the house? There's a seat at the table for all my sons and all my daughters. Why don't you come and fellowship with me? You know, when I was a kid, I was thinking about this earlier. My grandpa would be doing counseling appointments. And I would just burst in the office, right? Because he had jelly beans. I wanted jelly beans. And you know what's funny is not one time did I ever see my grandfather get upset at me. He would say, oh, excuse me, sorry. My grandson, he loves jelly beans. He would say, Bub, I'm in a meeting. Come back in a little bit. And later on, he told me, he said, you know, he goes, I never got upset when you busted in my office. You just wanted to be in my office. You know, and Jesus said it like this. That's an example in the earthly realm. Jesus says, you who have natural fathers, he says, your fathers give you good gifts. He says, how much more is your heavenly father willing to give you gift? Good gifts, I mean. And see, some of our natural fathers or natural siblings or natural friends, they want fellowship with us. How much more do you think God wants fellowship with you? Really, because here's what we start understanding. When we really get down to the nitty-gritty, it's because we don't really believe God is as good as he is. Because we've accepted a lie that God isn't good. I want to promise you this. God is good. When Moses saw the glory of God, when Moses saw the kabod of God, he called it goodness. When you see his face, there's a million shades of goodness radiating from his body. He is love. He don't love sometime and love not love other times. He is love. He is a physical manifestation of love. And he's never interrupted. I want to let you know, he's not too busy. Trust me, his word is got the planets and the orbits in motion. His word is holding it all together. He's got a million things going on, but he's never too busy for you. You can run into the presence of the Lord and speak to him. And speak to him, I promise. And I was laying in bed last night, and I thought to myself, when have I thought, Andrew, when have you felt most alive in your life? And I'm like, okay, because, you know, I've had the opportunity to travel a lot. I've been to 25 countries so far. So 25 countries in 25 years, that's like a country a year for every year I've been born. It's not bad. And most of that's ministry. That's awesome. And I was thinking about all these crazy things I've seen and experienced. Then I was thinking about accomplishments, whether it's academia or this or that. But I came to this realization. We're talking about the extraordinary life, right? I've never felt more alive than in moments where I've encountered the heart of God, where in that moment, I knew that there was a connection that couldn't be broken, and I felt 100% loved. There's nothing in this world that can ever touch that feeling. There's nothing in this world, I promise you, that will ever come close to knowing that you and God, there is a union between you and Him in the Spirit, and that right now you're connected to Him, and that you are wrapped up in a love romance. Romance doesn't look like The Notebook. Romance looks like a Savior on a cross bleeding with His arms wide open saying, "Here I am. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's romance. That while we were yet sinners, He loved us and gave His life for the joy that was set before Him. Now, joy, I do believe it was a supernatural joy. But do you know what I think part of His joy was? He saw the future, and He saw the company of sons and daughters that would be restored. He saw what His work would accomplish. And He said, "It's my joy to go to the cross. I'll endure what I have to because I'm restoring." The Bible says He came to seek and save that which was lost. Not just who was lost, that connection, that relationship, that intimacy, that Zoe life, that divine life that you were always meant to carry. And Christians are the only people group on the earth that have that divine Zoe life working in them. That's why we should stick out like a sore thumb. What's different about you? What do you mean you can hear from God? What do you mean you pray for the sick? What do you mean you prophesy? What do you mean you have supernatural wisdom? What do you mean you know what's going to happen in the future before it happens? What do you mean? How do you have such a clear conscience? Why are you so kind? Why are you so nice to your husband? Why are you so nice to your wife? Zoe. Zoe. Say amen. Here's what I love about the Holy Spirit as I'm kind of wrapping up. What I love most about the Holy Spirit is that He loves to reveal Jesus and He loves to reveal the Father. You know, the Holy Spirit talks about Jesus more than anything. He told His disciples, "He's going to testify of me." You know the secret to the power of God? I had a friend one time, he's a healing evangelist, incredible miracles. He said, "You know what the secret to the whole power of the Holy Spirit?" He says, "The name of Jesus." He says, "When the name of Jesus is mentioned, the Holy Spirit is there to back it up in power because the Holy Spirit is there to glorify Jesus." The name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit helps us cultivate intimacy. I want to read to you a scripture out of Galatians chapter 5. And I'm reading from a different translation. I didn't give Rob this translation, so forgive me. I'm just going to read it to you. I chose this translation because I love the way it words it. It says, "When you were placed into the Anointed One and joined in Him, circumcision and religious obligation can benefit you nothing. All that matters now is living in the faith that is activated and brought to perfection by love." Catch that last part. All that matters is living in the faith that is activated and brought to perfection by love. Your faith is brought, yours and mine's faith is brought to perfection by being loved by God and loving Him. Sometimes we put the cart before the horse. We get focused on doing, and the Holy Spirit is saying, "I want you to be first. You're going to do the work of a son and a daughter, but first I want you to understand what it means to be a son and daughter. What does it mean to be a beloved son? Because if we spend our whole life working for God to earn his favor, that's still an orphan spirit. Because an orphan is always trying to earn his stripes. He's trying to earn love. He's trying to earn his sense of belonging. The Lord doesn't want you to ever have to worry about your worth or your value. He doesn't want you to work for your value. He wants you to work from your value. A man told me one time when I was younger, he said, Andrew, you could preach at 1,000 churches in this nation. He said, you won't be happy. He said, what you're looking for is at the right hand of God. And what he was talking about was the communion. David said it like this, at his right hand, there is pleasure. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy. It's only in him that there is life and life more abundantly. Everything else is like the cherry on top. You know, it's like God is the sundae. He's the whipped cream. He's the chocolate and all that. Everything else we do for him is just like the cherry. Some of you just got hungry right now. Put up Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says this, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God. Say the love of God. Has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Who pours the love of God into your heart? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is obsessed with revealing Jesus, and he's helping us cultivate intimacy. And that's why he's also called the helper. You know why? Because Jesus knew that by ourselves, we wouldn't be able to love him by ourselves. Has anyone ever felt like you failed at loving God? It's because you're meant to fail without him. There's a song that's sung. It's a worship song. It says, it takes you to love you. It takes the love of God and the power of God to empower you to love him. Because we're limited. This is what's so powerful about the Holy Spirit. And this is why I've started praying this in my devotional life for years. Lord, I want to love you. Now, Holy Spirit, help me love Jesus. And you know why that helps? Because then the Holy Spirit talks to you about Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. And as Jesus is revealed to you, as you see him, the love naturally swells up in your heart. I've never seen anyone that actually came into a full revelation of Jesus and said, I didn't want to love him. Because when you see Jesus for who he is, you're drawn to him. That's why some of us have a hard time keeping our love turned on for God, is because you can't do it by yourself. That's why the Holy Spirit is there. He's revealing to you the nature and the character of Christ. He's empowering our devotion. He's empowering our intimacy. How many of you believe that? I'm going to close with these couple of points. The Holy Spirit helps me get my eyes off of my limitations. The Holy Spirit always helps us lift our eyes off of our limitations and onto Christ. Earlier, I told you the thing that I've seen the most hold people back and myself from having a communion with the Holy Spirit is, number one, the orphan spirit, not realizing that he really is our Father and that he desires fellowship. The second thing that I've seen that holds people back is that A lot of Christians, a lot of believers, they just don't know that intimacy is even available. They don't know that there's more. One of my greatest fears in life is to get to heaven and realize that I didn't step into what was available. I had a friend that was a prophet, and he told me one time, he said he had an encounter with the Lord where the Lord showed him a storehouse in heaven, and there was like healings and breakthroughs and all this stuff. And he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, what is this? He said, these are all the things I had for you, but you never asked for them. See, there's a lot more to God sometimes than we realize. That's why the God doesn't want professional Christians. He wants passionate ones. He never wants you to stop sitting at his feet and saying, Lord, I think I got it figured out, but really, I just want to love you. He's not looking for professional Christians. He's looking for passionate Christians. And so some of us just don't even know that this is available. And the third thing is this, and this is huge. A lot of people say, well, I mean, I can't have a communion with the Holy Spirit like that person. People compare themselves to other people. Like if they see a prophet or a teacher or a pastor or another believer, they say, well, they're special. Can I tell you something? We're all special. Listen, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. I promise you. He's not a respecter of persons. The reason why certain people are closer to him than others is because they just simply step into it. The Apostle John, when he wrote his epistles, he says, I'm the one that Jesus loved. It sounds arrogant, but it's really not. He's literally stating a reality. I'm the one he loves. You have the ability to say, I'm the one Jesus loves. I tell people, I'm Jesus' favorite, okay? He loves you. And it's not that he has favorites, but he has people that are closer to him than others simply because they get closer. They cultivate the intimacy. They cultivate it. And yes, there's different gifts in the body of Christ, but gifting is never an indication of how close you can be to him. Gifting comes later. We said that son and daughter comes first. Gifting comes later. As a son and daughter, you have access to him like anyone does. Never compare your own walk with God to somebody else. It's good to be inspired by people. It's good for other people to impart things into you. The gift, the grace that's on their life inspires you. But you're never supposed to want to be somebody else. Christ didn't say be like other Christians. He said be like him. And there's a unique expression. There's a unique expression that Christ brings through you that's unique. Be you. Be you. Be you with the Holy Spirit working in you. Be you. Because there's only one of you. Comparison will destroy our intimacy because it will destroy our identity.